Hey, what's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer. You're listening to, or watching as the case may be, Cogitations. Cogitations is the podcast where we think about things, we contemplate them, we turn them over in our minds, and then we discuss them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, Daniel writes, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. My countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter to my heart." We're not going to keep the matter in our heart. We're going to talk about it. And today we're going to talk about what we wear to church and some other issues that go along with that. As I am getting ready and setting up for my podcast, there are things that I cannot do beforehand. I want to thank everybody for tuning in. We always have a good crowd, and the crowd for the live stream just continues to grow. And I think that's because of you all. You tune in, you like, you subscribe, you share, you comment. And that makes Facebook say, you know what, we're going to make sure this content gets in front of at least the people who follow the page. So if you're not following Christianity Now Facebook page, please go and do that. You can also follow Cogitations Facebook page or follow me on my personal profile. But the best thing you can do is what Holly Hamilton is doing. She's watching on YouTube, Christianity Now Streams. Hello, Holly. Good to see you. Good afternoon to you. Now, what do we wear to church? Before we get into our podcast, I want to draw your attention to our sponsor, LaBeth at Be A Mindful Show, sponsors our show. So she gives us an ad read. You know, often people need a listening ear and support as they work through the varied situations of life. Sometimes those situations are so complex and overwhelming that you need some extra support. This is why LaBeth started Be A Mindful Soul. At Be A Mindful Soul, LaBeth's mission is to offer anything from a listening ear and the advice of an older sister to help finding a professional in your area if needed. Be sure to go to www.beamindfulsoul.com and check out all the services that she has to offer. She can help answer your questions about therapy treatment or other mental health services that you may need. She also provides affordable assistance and support with resolving relationship conflicts, gaining and implementing more effective parenting skills, and can help coach you through the steps you need to take in regards to finding the peace and stability that you deserve. Folks, be sure to check out LaBeth and her work over there at beamindfulsoul.com. She's got very reasonable prices. Her first, the initial consult is free, and then she will help you figure out what you need to go on from there. Hello, good to see you. Xavier Park, good to see you. And again, thank you for watching on the Christianity Now streams. And again, remember, beamindfulsoul.com, and you can check out their mental health resources there. Now, what in the world do we mean? What do we wear to church? I go back to something I read from Guy N. Woods in the Freed Hardeman Open Forum, and I liked his approach to this, and I wonder if he were alive today, if he would come down on this issue on the same side that I'm come down on it now, which is, quite frankly, it doesn't matter, with very few mitigation, it doesn't matter what you wear to church. I think that the old bygone days of we have to wear a coat and a tie and you got to tuck in your shirt into your pants and this, that, and the other, I think those days are long gone. And I think the reason they are long gone is because the cultural shift in values. We value now sincerity and genuineness more so than we value outward appearance. And quite frankly, although I am politically and morally and religiously a conservative to my core, which means I should want to conserve those old values, this is one thing for which I am grateful. I am grateful for the progressiveness of this issue, okay? Let me turn your attention to a verse from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Now, I understand that we do not go to the Old Testament for governance under the New Testament. But if you'll read Romans chapter 15, verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comforts of the Scriptures, might have hope." Okay? So we can learn something about God from reading the Old Testament. Well, what can we learn from this verse? "But the Lord said unto Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Contextually, this is whenever Samuel went down to the house of Jesse, and God said, "You're going to go to the house of Jesse, and you're going to anoint one of his sons as the king of Israel to replace Saul." And the sons of the house of Jesse were impressive, all but one, David. David is described as a ruddy youth, all right? That's the one God picked, though. Why? Because God looks at the inner man, not the outer man, all right? Clothing and fashion is just like doctrine. Leaders create their opinions, and the majority follow the leader's interpretations. I would push back on one word there, Xavier, and that would be the word doctrine. Dogma is what I would add. So there is dogma from our leaderships, you can go to people, you can go to congregations all across the world that claim to be Christian, okay, that claim Christ. Not all of them are of Christ. Incidentally, let me lay the foundation here real quick to explain my thought process. I profess to be a member of the Church of Christ. I am not a member of any denomination that is man-made. I believe that this, I'm holding up the Bible, by the way. Well, this is a New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs. I guess I could do this. This is a Old Testament and New Testament. The Bible, the Word of God, is the seed. Luke chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus explains the parable of the sower. He says, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Now, we know that like begets like. A seed must produce after its kind. You plant watermelon seed in the ground, you are not going to get cantaloupe. I think about that old movie. Well, it's not. Well, I guess it's old now. Secondhand Lions. They get all of this seed from the seed company or somewhere, and they have all these meticulously laid out rows with carrots and cucumbers and squash and corn and this, that, and the other. And whenever it comes up, they've just got a huge field of corn. Now, they didn't conclude that they had magic seed where they could plant carrot seed and produce corn. They knew that they had been duped, and all of the seed that they received was corn, all right? Because the seed can only produce what's in the seed. Now, if the seed is the Word of God, and you take the Word of God and you plant it in a man's heart, and he follows the seed, the Bible only, it is going to produce a Christian, singularly. Collectively, though, the group of Christians is called a church, a called out body, okay? Ecclesia. I don't have any problem with the word church. I know it's a German word. The etymology is German, and it goes back to a word that means a building. I don't care about that. We've got to call it something, and it's church is fine. Ecclesia is called out body, okay? In the first century, the word was preached on the day of Pentecost. All truth, according to John 14, was revealed to the apostles, and the apostles preached, and the apostles teached. I know they taught, but I rhyme sometimes. And the seed was planted, and people obeyed, and what came forth? You had Christians. Now, they weren't called Christians in Pentecost. They were not called Christians until Antioch, but just give me that title. They were Christians whenever they were baptized into Christ and they come up out of the water. They were added to the church, such as were being saved. That's Acts chapter 2. I know they weren't called Christians then, but retroactively that name was applied because everybody who follows Christ the way Christ deems to be followed is a Christian, all right? So I profess to be of that group, and I go all the way back to the day of Pentecost. I'm not Baptist, I'm not Methodist, I'm not Episcopalian, I'm not Protestant, I'm not Catholic, although I do protest the Catholic Church. But I'm not Methodist, Episcopalian, I'm not any kind of sect of ecumenical Christendom. I just do Bible things in Bible ways. I call Bible things by Bible names, and I speak where the Bible speaks, and I endeavor to speak where the Bible speaks, and I endeavor to be silent where the Bible's silent. Now, that's why I said all of that to say the doctrine of the Bible doesn't change throughout culture. Dogma of man changes with culture. So in that, you are 100% correct, which is why there is more debate and more leniency about how people dress to participate in the liturgical service of the new covenant. So anyway, that's a lot of words to say. I agree with your comment. I just wanted to define more specifically that word doctrine. I would swap it for dogma, because denominational dogma changes through the culture. In fact, Calvinism and Reformed theology, when I started studying on a higher academic level back in 2013, you had Calvinistic and Reformed theologist apologist, and they have changed, and they've actually gotten better, but they've changed over the course of 10 years to where the things that I learned in seminary do not apply to Reformed theologist and Calvinist doctrine today. And if you're unfamiliar with that, Reformed theologist and Calvinist, they believe this idea of TULIP, total hereditary depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and preservation of the saints. And we can have some content on that. But anyway, that's all I've got. So I think the reason for the shift, and this is one of those things for which I am grateful for progressiveness, but progressivism doesn't need to go unchecked, or you will have doctrine that's being taught by religious leaders changing with culture. But this is one that we needed to change, because people are now focused way more and are more concerned with genuineness and sincerity. And I think it's just like God. God looks at the inner man. God looks at the heart. Man sees the outer man, all right? Now, let's talk about this. Few years ago, I run into this issue where somebody had a problem with me preaching a gospel sermon for an assembly of the Lord's people, and all I had on was a button-down shirt. Well, much like I have now, except first off, it was buttoned higher. So this button, it bothers my neck. That's why I unbutton this button right here. Anyway, so that button was buttoned, and it was a solid color. So I thought I was fine. You know, it's a button-down shirt. I never thought anything of it. Now, I 90% of the time I preach in a coat and tie with a button-down shirt. I say that. I've been using just a coat and a button-down shirt without a tie. But my point is this. Somebody took issue with it and complained. And I had an eldership talk to me and be like, hey, you know, what's the deal with this? And my response was, I'm like, I don't understand. Am I not holy? Are there holy vestments that Jesus commands us to wear. But here's the thing. If we're just talking about, because it sounds like you're binding this and that the person that had a problem with it, and it sounds like you who have a problem with it, it sounds like you're binding this as law when it's not law. It's a matter of judgment. And so it was suggested, well, why don't you just do like Paul did with Titus or with Timothy. And, you know, Timothy was circumcised because Paul knew that he was going to be preaching to Jews. You know, why wouldn't you just acquiesce and do what these people wanted you to do? And my response was, it's because of the issue of Titus. You see, Timothy, Paul had circumcised, but Titus, Paul said, I will not circumcise him. What is the difference? I believe if we can understand this core principle and we can apply this principle to our exchanges with people who have these particular scruples, that it will help us navigate this and it will help us pick our battles. Because here's the thing. It is the case that we need to pick our battles. If somebody has a tender conscience, I don't need to harm their conscience. They're a precious soul for whom Christ died. But on the other hand, I cannot allow the tyranny of brethren with tender consciences to stand. That is against God's ruling as well. And I've spent hours and hours talking about matters of judgment or scruple, as the New King James puts it in Romans chapter 15, verse 1. And we've looked at what the Bible says. If Paul even said at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if eating meat caused my brother to offend the law, then I would not eat meat as long as the world stands. But I dare say that if the brethren that had an issue with the eating of meat sacrificed to idols were exercising their will and superimposing their will and binding their will as law, that according to what I see here from Paul would say, you're not going to rob me or anybody of their liberty, their freedom. And we have a lot of freedom and liberty in Christ, way more than I think folk are comfortable with. Why have clothes at all if we're in, hold on a second, why have clothes at all if we're in the initiation of the new creation? Isn't God restoring Eden? Hold on, let me get this up here. Why have clothes at all if we're in the initiation of the new creation? Well, so that question hangs on the horns of a dilemma, but I would just say we are not in the initiation of a new creation. Isn't God restoring Eden? No, he is not. They didn't have clothes before the fall. Do we go back to the original sinless state of nakedness? It's very possible that when Jesus returns, okay, and we are, so 1 Corinthians chapter 4, no, 1 Corinthians. Hold on, I got too much stuff in my brain. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul outlines what's going to happen on the day of judgment when Jesus returns. The dead are going to rise first. Those who are living are going to ascend, and we are going to meet Jesus in the air and there forever be with him. John chapter 14, 1 through 6, Jesus states, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms, maybe. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Thomas said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So whenever Jesus comes back, he's going to receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be also. And he is in the spiritual realm, in heaven, with God the Father, sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high, God the Father. So Paul, when you look at 1 Thessalonians 4, whenever the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ are going to arise and go first. then we're going to follow after, and we're going to meet him in the air and there forever remain with him. So we're going to be taken back to heaven. It's possible that we don't wear clothes. It's possible. I don't know. But I do know that on earth, we have to wear clothes because nakedness is shameful. And we have that written in Scripture. Again, we can go back to the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, the book of Exodus, talks about nakedness being shameful. So, good question. How did they know whether or not one was circumcised? They would ask to prove it. So, like if Timothy was going with Paul to preach, first off, they would see their members in the bathroom. You know, we in modernity in the first world, we have a lot of privacy. They didn't have a lot of privacy back then. Now they had men and women separated. They didn't have a co-ed society, but there was female bathhouses, there were male bathhouses, and there were places where you could go void and all that, and they would see. But probably the Jews, because of the importance of that, they would, you know, if you're a Christian and you're preaching that Jews need to convert to Christ, they would say, well, you're saying that we need to fulfill the old law by keeping this new law? Well, what about you? Your father's Greek, your mother's Jew, but are you even circumcised? Did you even keep the old law you're telling me that I need to fulfill? So that I could see where that would happen. And they would ask, hey, prove it. If you're a Jew and you're saying that you had good standing with God under the old law, and you're trying to tell us that we need to have good standing with God and we should be circumcised then, and you should be circumcised. Now, I'm not saying that Timothy had to be circumcised in order to preach, but his uncircumcision would create a barrier to entry for Jews trying to be converted to Christ. Remember, Jesus was a stumbling block to the Jews. To the Greeks, he was foolishness. But to the Jews, he was a stumbling block. Have you heard the sayings? That's not going to come all up. I'm going to have to pull it now. Have you heard the saying that I have seen on billboards about churches, come as you are? Well, that can open up a huge can of worms. While the Lord looks at the heart, if a brother came to the assembly with a tank top and short and sandals, where's the etiquette? I'm not saying a man has to wear a suit all of the time, but if you were going to go see the President of the United States, how would you dress? I surely would not go to in a tank top and shorts, would you? I don't know. I don't respect the President of the United States very much, nor do I respect the Prime Minister of Canada. I wouldn't wear shorts and a tank top because I don't normally wear shorts and a tank top. But if I normally wore shorts and a tank top, I might go see the President in shorts and a tank top. You see, this is an issue not of the heart. It's the issue of education. And when I say, I shouldn't say education, it's an issue of being informed. If somebody comes to the assembly, well, okay, I'll let the Bible answer this. Let's go to the book of James. What do you do if somebody comes into your assembly in shorts and a tank top? My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come into your and there come also a poor man in shorts and a tank top, and ye have respect to him that weareth the coat and tie, and say unto him, sit here in a good place, and say unto the man in the shorts and the tank top, stand thou here, sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Now, you know, I changed the words there up a little bit, but the application, I did it for the application. If you have more respect to the person that comes to your assembly in shorts and a tank top, then you or less respect for the person that comes to your assembly in shorts and a tank top than you do than the man that comes in dressed in Connecticut casual or business attire, in other words, a coat and a tie with a pair of slacks, then you're going to go to hell. I don't know any other way to put it. But like you're damned if you do that. You are a judge, and your thoughts are evil. All right. Now that's the opposite of a righteous judge. You see, whenever I see a man in a business suit and I see a man in shorts and a tank top, I get to know those men, and I judge them not based on their outward appearance, but on their inner man. So that's, yeah, I think that this is a false binary. Well, what would you wear if you went to see the president? I don't know if I would go see the president. First off, if Joe Biden summoned me to the White House, I think I would politely decline. Same way with Justin Trudeau. In fact, if I was friends enough with Joe Biden and Justin Trudeau to be invited to the White House or the capital of Canada, I think that would say something negative about me. Because, you know, birds of a feather flock together. God's dress code is found in Ephesians 6:13 through 18. That's good stuff. Put on the whole armor of God. Yeah, don't run around. I said this the other day at the church up here, and they laughed. I said, yeah, there's a whole lot of Christian streakers. They like to run around in their helmet of salvation, but they don't have anything else. They're just streaking. Anyway. So this gets me into the idea. Well, first off, let's look at this deal with Titus and Timothy. So how far do we push this? I mean, because as a gospel preacher, first off, conscientiously, I couldn't get up in a t-shirt and a pair of shorts and preach the gospel. I couldn't make myself do that. I know that there's not anything inherently sinful with wearing shorts that cover what they're supposed to cover and a t-shirt. Now, a tank top is different. I can make a good case that God considers a tank top to be, if you're wearing a tank top, God considers you to be naked. That's not what this podcast is about. If you want me to do content about that at another date, I will. But I can make a good case that a tank top is not to be worn. It's kind of like leggings. A tank top is not an actual shirt any more than leggings or pants. Leggings are underwear. So is a tank top, folks. Anyway, so let's check this out. First off, let's go to Acts chapter 16. We'll read. All right. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So, Paul, that's it. There is no reasoning with tyrants. If you could reason with them, maybe there would be a purpose for that meeting. Yeah, that's what I'm getting at, Ben. Oh, hold on, here's another one. Not sure if you've covered this or not, but I've pointed out so long that what we wear... I've pointed out that so long as what we wear is modest, which includes not wearing too little or wearing that which draws attention to ourselves, then it shouldn't be an issue. That is absolutely correct. And I have not gotten to making that point, but I believe reading this comment makes it very well. It absolutely does not matter what you wear to church, with one small caveat, or maybe one huge caveat. It has to be modest and shamefaced. It has to be modest and shamefaced. Here in Homer, Alaska, on more than one occasion, we have had a man in shorts, sandals, button-up Hawaiian shirt. I'm not looking at what he wears. I'm listening to what he says. Absolutely, Frankie. And depending on how cold it is, I may see if he needs to go to the doctor. Like, hey, man, this is Alaska, and you're wearing sandals and a pair of shorts and a button-up Hawaiian shirt. Are you not cold? If you're not cold, there may be something wrong with you. As a group of Christians, we're going to take care of you and make sure you get the medical help that you need. But you're right. I mean, there's nothing inherently wrong with that. Now, I put forth to you that the more we mature in Christ, the more our dress is going to change. But the more we're also going to change the words we use when we speak and the actions we take. You see, there are a lot of things that Christians change about themselves that is not directly governed by Scripture. In other words, it wouldn't be sinful, but we change it anyway, just because of maturity. I will give you a for instance. Now look, if you listen to contemporary popular music, you do you. I'm only talking about me. But I found it very interesting when I realized one day when I was driving down the road that it had been probably over a year since I had listened to the top 40 pop radio, since I had listened to top 40 pop country. Why is that? Because there was nothing on it that was fitting to listen to. There's nothing on it that I could place my stamp of approval on as far as my Christian values went. Now, does that mean that I'm holier than anybody else or not? I don't know. Maybe it does. Maybe it doesn't. Who cares? I don't gauge myself by other people. But I do know that if you listen to top 40, you can still go to heaven. And I could probably still go to heaven if I listened to it. I just found myself, the longer I'm in Christ and the more I walk this walk, the less I am drawn to certain things. And one of which is shorts, flip-flops, and a t-shirt in public. I don't feel like I can go out in public unless I'm at least wearing a pair of pants. And I wear flip-flops. I wear flip-flops sometimes when there's snow on the ground. I don't know. Anyway. Granted, the brethren have that understanding to be moral, but until better learned, a worlder that comes to a service may be met with grace or an understanding that they don't necessarily know better. Hopefully I'm explaining that right. I think you're absolutely explaining it right. Yeah, so what would you do if somebody coming to your assembly, a man coming to your assembly wearing a dress with painted nails, high heels, and bright pink hair? What would you do? Now listen, are you going to kick him out? You want to tell him he can't be there? You want to treat him with disdain? Now I'm not saying that you need, if he comes up here and says, listen, I'm a woman and you need to treat me like a woman, you need to call me by woman pronouns and stuff. I'm not saying you have to do that. But it could be that that dude comes up and says, hey, I'm a man. I just think I can dress like this and I like dressing like a woman. What would it hurt to offer that dude some grace and model the behavior of Christ? And eventually, if he keeps coming around and you're a social group that he wants to be a part of, social contagion is real and Christians need to use it. He's not going to wear that dress long. All right? The brethren in different measures as well, depending on their understanding. Yeah, we give grace. We give long-suffering. Ephesians, Colossians both teaches that. And then the Facebook user says, I've also discovered that this is a topic, what we should wear to worship, where there is a lot of emotion bound up in the arguments people make. I'm not exactly sure why that is. Perhaps you can give me your 2 cents on that. I don't know why we get so emotional about it either. And here's the thing. So, look, I'm not the biggest fan of Don Blackwell. But I'll defend him in this. He put out a DVD years and years ago about what we should wear to worship. All he was doing was telling Christians, look, maybe we need to put some thought and be purposeful in what we wear. And he was excoriated over that. Some brethren looked at it and they said, well, he's telling us that in order to be right with God, women have to wear a certain type of dress and men have to wear a suit consisting of a coat, a tie, a button-down shirt, and khaki pants or solid pants with dress socks and dress shoes. Like, no, just watch the video and interpret it from a lens of love and listen to what he's actually saying. Let's give the same consideration to God as we would to any other secular event. That's all he's saying. Now, I'm a proponent for that. I think we should give the same consideration to God as we would anything else. That means that I don't think we should be lackadaisical or unpurposed in what we wear to church. But I don't think we should be lackadaisical or unpurposed in what we wear to work or to go on a bicycle ride or to go on a walk up and down the street or to go grocery shopping. I think, though, that it's in that situation, the issue is not what we wear, it's the attitude behind what we wear. That's the idea. I will tell you this. I'll mention him by name. His name is Ayokun Lee, and he's a very close friend of mine, a close brother in Christ. He's a member of the Riverview Church of Christ, and he preaches on the last Sunday of the month. And if you will Google African Prince, this dude dresses like African royalty. He looks like something out of a movie. And incidentally, we have four families from the continent of Africa, 3 from Nigeria, 1 from Cameroon. We have in January a family coming from Cameroon. So we're going to have a 5th family. They all dress the way they would dress in their native land. And it does not look like I dress. And every once in a while, and it's only because I don't want to beat a dead horse, every once in a while, whenever Kun Lee gets up to preach and he's wearing his attire from Nigeria, I smile and say, man, how can you preach in that? There's no tie, there's no coat. And of course, we have a laugh about it. Now, why did I get on that rant? Oh, yeah. Why is this topic so emotional? I don't know. Maybe it's because we are by nature egocentric. I don't want to insult your intelligence, but I am going to look this word up. Egocentric meaning. Egocentric is thinking only of oneself without regard for the feelings or desires of others. Self-centered. An egocentric person is someone who thinks only of themselves and their own wants and does not consider others. They do not consider things from the standpoint of other people. For instance, when I think about Ayokun Lee and the other members of the Lord's Church here from the continent of Africa, like when I look at their attire, I'm like, man, I wish I could get away with that because it looks so cool. But there was a time in my life where I might be like, Well, I can't believe they're wearing that. Don't they know that they're in Canada or United States now? Don't they know? Like, look, no. We got to go touch grass. We have to celebrate and enjoy the differences in our cultures. I personally love it. And let me tell you something. Right now, I'm fat. I'm too fat to look good in any clothes. I've got to lose weight. And I'm gonna say it right here first. And I know that my brethren in Riverview from the continent of Africa listen. I may wear me some of them African clothes once I lose about 75 pounds. Because I think they look so cool. But they're not typical, quote-unquote, dress clothes. Now, why does it make people so emotional whenever they consider this topic of what to wear? Because we're egocentric. It's hard for us to think outside of our own egos. We project so much. When that fella comes in and he's in a t-shirt and a pair of shorts, we only think about how that affects us. We're like, well, I can't believe he would do that to us. Now, I know we say to God, but you see, God doesn't care, and we know that. So I think really we can chalk it up to being egocentric. That and folks don't like to be wrong. And if you're wearing a coat and tie and you think that you're right, and then the people that don't wear a coat and tie are wrong, well, whenever you see somebody accepting that guy in the shorts and the t-shirt, then you get a little bit jaded. And I think about the parable of the prodigal son. The parable of the prodigal son is part of a trifecta of parables that is all designed to teach not the lesson about the father, not the lesson about the son, but the lesson about the brother who never left. That father went to that brother and said, "Why are you so mad? My son that was dead is alive, and you're out here sulking? Don't be like the older brother. If you're wearing your coat and tie and you're dressed to the nines and you got every hair on your head where it's supposed to be and your beard is perfectly trimmed and your teeth are all where they're supposed to go, and then you see somebody come in the assembly and they're dirty, they have a t-shirt, they have holes in their jeans, they have sandals or flip-flops, their hair is unkempt, they got a straggly beard, or whatever, and you see the brethren surrounding them with love and accepting them, don't be the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. Embrace that man. Say, we're so glad you're here. And I guarantee you, if you make the congregation where you are a place people want to be a part of, it won't be long to where the hair starts getting fixed. In other words, your social priorities and your hierarchy, they're going to rub off on the new guy. And you'll never have to say a word. All right. Yeah, our dress, our speech, our actions should show respect for God and not bring attention in a negative way. I'm 100% in agreement with that. And I can wear a t-shirt, a pair of shorts, and flip-flops, and show respect to God. I just want to make that clear. Why? Because God doesn't look at the outer man. God looks at the heart. That's the point of the podcast. And I still got to get back to the difference between Titus and Timothy. Once I finally get there, we'll close the podcast. All right. Frankie Weber says, many people are unaware of what the lyrics even say. They listen to the beat, not the words. In good conscience, I can't even watch 99.9% of the movies or television shows. That don't make me better than anyone. Amen. And I know you commented that back whenever I was talking about me, and I was surprised when I realized it had been about a year since I had turned on a radio. Question, does it become a sin when we know someone struggles and we continue to do it because we don't think the same? In my opinion, I can wear what I want, but not at the sacrifice to someone else's stumbling. I'm going to put that up, Frankie, because to answer that question is the, in order to answer that question, we have to look at the difference between Titus and Timothy. Why did Paul circumcise Timothy, but he would not circumcise under any circumstances Titus? Years ago, my friend came to church and he had on shorts and a t-shirt. To my surprise, the preacher mentioned that and my friend never came back. Now, was that the preacher's fault or my friend's fault? That was the preacher's fault. Yep. Period. That was the preacher's fault. Preacher shouldn't have done that. Period. Go read James chapter 2. Because what would have happened if your friend would have come in a coat and a tie with khaki slacks, brown shoes, and a brown belt with brown socks? The preacher would have treated him different. So the preacher there had the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. He would have said to your friend, if he'd been wearing the proper attire in his book, come here, sit in this place of honor. But he didn't. He said, you need to sit here under this footstool. You don't need to wear the clothes you're wearing aren't good enough. Yeah, that's it. It was the preacher's fault, period. And that's sad, because if that fella never comes into contact with the truth and obeys the gospel, because that preacher created a barrier to entry, he's going to bust hell wide open, the man. But I would hate to be that preacher on the day of judgment. Now, when does it become sin to wear clothes that your social group doesn't approve of? All right? Let me tell you what I almost did some years ago. I almost took a vow before God and the congregation to never again wear a coat and tie while I preached, because of how the brethren placed importance on a coat and tie. Now, let me tell you why. Now remember, Timothy was circumcised in order to tear down a barrier to entry for the Jews. Listen to this. Galatians chapter 2. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter in the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. I'm going to stop there because Paul's sentence is too long. So what was the difference? Paul, think about it. Think of what you could say, Paul. Paul, look, if you'd have got Titus circumcised, you would have been able to reach some of those Jews. Why wouldn't you just get Titus circumcised? Well, because they insisted on it, because they made it a deal, because they tried to spy out our liberty. So when does it become sin? If I were at a congregation and everybody there, I'm talking everybody, wore a button shirt. Let me see what Connecticut casual is. I'm going to have to look this up. Bear with me, folks. How do you spell Connecticut? C-O-N-N-E-C-I-T. Yeah. Connecticut. Casual. Ah, come on. C-A. All right. Images for Connecticut casual dress code. All right. What is Connecticut? I want to. All right. The point of Connecticut casual attire is that it is not formal. Suits are out of place, as well as evening wear garments for both sexes. Neither is the style informal, hence the prohibition against tennis shoes and most of their rubber sole ilk. The wearer should feel comfortable yet dressed up a bit. And I mean, listen, you go to Connecticut Casual and look at the images. Connecticut casual, a lot of times, is proper office attire. So you can be comfortable, but you're dressed up a bit. If I went to a congregation of 100 people, and I'm using 100 as arbitrary, could be 10 people. Yeah, business casual, Connecticut. Yeah, business casual, Connecticut casual. If I went to a congregation where everybody was Connecticut casual, I would dress to their level. That's all there is to it. Why? Because I don't want to draw undue attention to myself. All right? If I went, yeah, I guess that's all I can say. If I went to a congregation where everybody was casual, like there were t-shirts and blue jeans and tennis shoes, I would feel the need to dress up more than that. I'm talking about personally. This is me personally. I would feel the need to dress up a little more than that. Again, probably, and if I lost this weight that I need to lose, where let's say I'm back down to a size 36 pants, my Sunday attire would be khaki pants, a pair of dress shoes, a belt with a three-piece polo, well, a three-button polo tucked in, and that would be what I wore, all right? And I would wear that just about anywhere I went, and probably I would be accepted just about anywhere I went unless I was getting up to preach, and again, then we would have some issues. Now, if it were the case that I was called to speak on a lectureship, and I have before, and I've asked the question, what's the dress code? Because it's not my lectureship. You see, think about this. When I check out at Walmart and I walk out and I have a receipt and somebody at the door says, "Hey, I need your receipt," I keep walking. All right? Because they have no right to check my receipt, because once I purchase that, this is my property. And I have a right to my own property. However, when I go to Costco, you cannot get out of Costco unless they do your receipt. I'm a member of Costco, and I signed a piece of paper that said I was going to follow their rules. So I let them check my receipt at Costco. I signed no such at Walmart. Now, that's the difference. So if I'm called to speak at a summer series at a congregation, if I'm called to speak on a lectureship or whatnot, I ask, what's the dress code? Because I don't want to show up wearing a coat, pants, and a shirt without a tie if everybody's expected to wear a coat and tie. Now, when does it become sin? if the congregation where you are, after they've given you some time to kind of acclimate, and you're still wearing a t-shirt and a pair of shorts and everybody else is in Connecticut casual, if they come to you and say, hey, listen, we just like dressing a certain way. Do you think that you could maybe put on, you know, keep wearing your t-shirt, but maybe put on pants instead of shorts? Some of the older people have issues of conscience, and we know that God looks at the inner man, not the outer man. Could you change just a little bit so you don't stand out so much? I put forth to you, brethren, if you don't change, then you're going to bust hell wide open. Then you're a problem. All right? Now, if they come to you and say, look, we've shown you a lot of grace. You've been coming for the last month in shorts and a t-shirt. Listen, we've got to offer our best to God. We can't come to shorts and t-shirts. If you don't come in pants and a button-down shirt with a collar, then you don't need to come because you're not right with God. I put forth to you that that's a Titus situation, not a Timothy situation. The first one is a Timothy situation. The latter is a Titus situation. I would not change whatsoever, for the Titus situation. If it's just somebody trying to spy out my liberty and keep my and take away my freedom in Christ, I'm going to hold firm. But if they are reasonable, if they are loving, if they are gracious, and they acknowledge the fact that, hey, listen, we understand God looks on the inner man, but we got some folks that it bothers them, could you just push some pants on and just be reasonable? Then it's a Titus thing or a Timothy thing. You'd be in sin if you didn't change. But if they're trying to spy out your liberty, if they're trying to bind where God hasn't bound, and they're trying to create a barrier to entry to the church, then it's a Titus thing, and you're not in sin for holding your ground. I attend an integrated congregation with many first-generation immigrants from South America. I see a bit more casual attire among them than our black or white brethren does. I see a bit more casual attire among them than our black or white brethren. Does not distract my worship. Absolutely. Good deal. And that's very good. And I wonder what the role of dress codes or dress culture in congregation is on the racial wealth segregation I notice in so many congregations, at least in the deep South where I am. Yeah, that's a thing. It's more than just it's usually dress code of a particular congregation has nothing to do with doctrine of the Bible. It has to do with economics. Well, Xavier, I'm trying to find your comment. Where'd it go? The fact that Paul circumcised a Gentile proves that his message was not, he didn't circumcise a Gentile. He specifically did not circumcise a Gentile. And Paul's message was credible. Paul was inspired by God. I don't understand what you find in Paul's message. It wasn't credible. The Jerusalem church did not agree with Paul. Well, they didn't because they were wrong. In Acts chapter 15, that's why they have this synod where the Holy Ghost, incidentally, the Holy Spirit, sets the record straight about the Gentiles and Paul and how he preaches. Yeah, he did not do the very thing he condemned the Galatians for considering. No, he didn't. He did not. What very thing did he do that he condemned the Galatians for considering? He didn't condemn a Gentile. He didn't circumcise a Gentile. Timothy was not a Gentile. Timothy was a Jew. Lois and Eunice were Jews. He had a Jewish lineage. I don't understand what you're getting at. But check this out. Galatians chapter 5, I don't know, verse 13. No, right here. All right. Verse 10 of Galatians 5. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto freedom. Only use not freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Paul made the case. He said, look, if I'm preaching circumcision, why am I persecuted by the Jews? And again, we'll go to this. Well, first off, let's go to Galatians chapter. I'm going to start reading in verse 15 of Galatians 1. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with the flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, and I went unto Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But the other apostles saw I none save James and the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. So yeah, Paul's message was inspired, and it was received from God. Now let's go to Acts chapter 15. And certain men which came down from Judea taught brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Now we find later, of course, this I'm not going to go back now to the book of Galatians, but just go read the book of Galatians. It reads in Acts like they decided of their own volition, but when in actuality this was by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And being brought, verse 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy among all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So it wasn't all of them, Xavier. It was some of them, certain of the Pharisees, which believed. So these were Pharisaical converts, or these were Christian converts out of the sect of the Pharisees. Anyway, and the apostles and the elders came together for to consider the matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He's talking about the Cornelius. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Incidentally, this flies in the face of the foolish notion that Paul's gospel was any different than Peter's. Now, therefore, why test ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the Gentiles, or the disciples, rather, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So again, we shall be saved. The Jews are going to be saved even as the Gentiles. This means Paul's gospel was no different than Peter's. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, After this I will return and will build up again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, shall the Lord who doeth all these things, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church. All right? So the church at Jerusalem did not have a problem with Paul. Xavier, I've already covered that. Acts chapter 16, Paul didn't just encourage Timothy to be circumcised. He actually circumcised him, and Timothy is not a Gentile. You've missed the point of the difference between Titus and Timothy. It is absolutely okay for Timothy to be circumcised if that's what he wanted to do. And Paul encouraged him, say, hey, listen, if you're going to go with me, we're going to be preaching to Jews. You're a Jew. It would be better if you were circumcised. So Paul had him circumcised. Titus was a Gentile. He had no Jewish lineage whatsoever. So Titus had no Jewish lineage whatsoever. And with Titus, the reason Paul said, I'm not going to have Titus circumcised at all, is because these false brethren came in to spy out their liberties, and they were being tyrannical, trying to rob Titus of his freedom and trying to rob Paul of his freedom. Let me tell you, from what we know of Paul, if somebody would have come to Paul and said, listen, you're going to have to circumcise Timothy so he can be partners with you, Paul would have written the same thing about Timothy as he did about Titus. We didn't put up with that, not even for an hour. And that's the answer to the question that I can't remember who asked it now. When does it become sin? Well, it becomes sin if somebody comes to me and says, hey, Tony, you know, if you'll look, you know, we got 100 people here and we all dress. It's casual, but it's a little bit kind of dressed up. Instead of wearing shorts and flip-flops, could you please just put on pants, wear your T-shirt, do whatever, but at least don't come in a pair of shorts, because some of our members have issues of conscience with that. If I said, no, I'm going to practice my liberty, I would actually, as Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, be using my liberty as a fulfillment of the lust of the flesh, and I would be in sin. But if somebody at that congregation come to me and said, hey, Tony, can you not look and see how everybody's dressed? If you don't dress the way we dress, you can't be right with God. Well, if I changed, I put forth that I'd be in sin. You see, that's the difference between the Titus and the Timothy situation. And Xavier says, okay, sorry, I left and came back a couple of minutes. I'll go back and hear it. I appreciate that. But yeah, Acts 16, Timothy is not a Gentile. He's a Jew. and he would have had to have been circumcised under the old law. He does not have to be circumcised, but because of expedience, Paul urged him to be circumcised, and Timothy acquiesced. And you could argue that there was an imbalance of power or whatever, and an urging from Paul would be like a commandment from others, but you know, I've got to go by what the Bible tells me. And I would tell you this, if I were going to bring somebody on a mission trip to, let's say, Nigeria, I would be like, hey, look, you need to pack clothes that's not going to hinder the gospel message. For instance, if we're going to go to if we're going to go to a Middle Eastern country that is ruled by Muslims in order to evangelize, and I'm bringing women with me, I'm going to tell them that they need to wear clothes that is not going to hinder the message of the gospel. Now, does a woman have to wear clothes like women in Middle Eastern countries wear in order to be saved? God forbid, she doesn't. But that's the deal with Timothy. Now, with Titus, they spied out the liberty and they're trying to be tyrannical. But anyway, so verse 22, listen, it pleased the apostles, the elders, and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting, the brethren which were of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, for as much as we have heard that certain... So anyway, that's... I'm not going to finish that text, because go read it for yourself there. The whole church put their stamp of approval on Paul's message. So the Jerusalem church did not disagree with Paul once everything got sorted out. There was a disagreement with Paul, but then they came together and the Holy Spirit set the matter straight, and then they went forward unified. So, yeah, good stuff, good questions, good. I appreciate you. And, yeah, okay. Folks, that's all I've got. I really appreciate you, and I hope that you've taken something away from this podcast, that God looks on the inner man. We should look on the inner man. We should not be overly focused on what people look like on the outside. Let me leave you with this last illustration, and this has not come from me. This come from N.B. Hardiman. N.B. Hardiman conceptualized the difference between the law of Moses and the law of Christ thusly. The law of Moses was applied to the outer man and had to, through practice and years, work itself into the heart to change the inner man. The law of Christ is written on the heart and applied to the heart, and then works it and changes the inner man, and then works its way through practice and time to the outward man to change the outward appearance of a man. I'm like, wow, that's pretty profound. I like that. The gospel of Christ works first on the heart. If I have somebody come in off the street, they're unkempt, they're not wearing quote-unquote church clothes, I'm just so glad they're here. The last thing that we're ever going to talk about is what they wear. If I have somebody come in that's acting all high and mighty, and like they're God's gift to everybody that's in the room, and they're dressed immodestly, I might say, how can you be acting with this attitude and you're dressed the way you're dressed? You're not even dressed as if you care anything about anybody but yourself. So I hope we can see the difference. And I urge you to go watch that video by Don Blackwell. Pay attention to what he says, and only what he says. Don't attribute anything to his statements other than what he says. And it's a good video. we don't need to be lackadaisical with our dress, whether that's going to church, whether that's going to see the president, whether that's going to exercise, whether that's going to ride a bicycle, whether that's walking your dog or getting groceries. Christians should be purposeful in everything they do. But we need to remember, we're not going to use our liberty to harm somebody, and we're not going to let somebody remove our liberty from us, and we're going to focus on the inner man, not so much the outer. Xavier, I really appreciate your being in the live streams. Please continue to do that. Thank you to everybody, Paige Perry and David and Rita and Frankie and Ben, and there's some Facebook users that your name is not coming up. I have an idea of who you are, but I'm not gonna say your name. Thank you so much. And Holly Hamilton, thank you. And remember, subscribe to the Christianity Now streams. Share the content from there. It really helps us. I'm really excited. Listen, we're not viral by any means, but whenever we get a live stream that has 30 to 40% audience retention a week after the live stream, and it has 40 or 50 views, that's amazing to me. I'm just like, who in the world would ever want to listen to me like that? But evidently some of you do, and I really appreciate it. And if you consider supporting the podcast, then the QR code's in the top left. If you go to Buy Me a Coffee or Patreon, just type in www.buymeacoffeeorpatreon.com and do /Christianity Now, and you can support us monetarily. And be sure to check out www.beamindfulsoul. If you have any need for any kind of mental health services, LaBeth can absolutely help you there, and your consultation is free. Thank you so much. God bless you. This has been Tony Brewer with Cogitations. Tony Brewer for Cogitations, powered by Christianity Now. And we'll catch you on the flip side.